How's everybody doing tonight? So your summer's almost over, huh? Every time I'm up here, I mention that, and you guys all say that. Man, I'm really excited to be here speaking to you guys tonight. I always go through this, like, just this constant struggle of being excited to preach and teach and also being, like, nervous and not knowing what I'm going to preach on. And so Rob's been on his sabbatical, and so he just said, hey, Matt, you preach one night, and then, man, you preach the other night, and you just preach on whatever you want. And that, to me, that's the hardest because it's hard for me to find something that I want to talk about. I'd rather just be given a passage and say, hey, dive in. But I always, when I'm giving these opportunities, I always like to discuss, I always like to talk about something that God is showing me in my life right now. And tonight, we're going to be talking about something that God has been showing me in my life. And I know that we just prayed. Let's just spend a few more moments. I just want to go before the Lord in prayer one more time. God, I do thank you for this opportunity to be together tonight. I thank you that you have given us this place to come to. I pray that you would be with us as we dive into your word tonight. God, I pray that, God, as we look at your word, that you would speak boldly through me, God, with truth. And God, that you would be glorified in this time, that I wouldn't be, that my words would not be the things that are heard, but your words and your instruction tonight. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, I'm sure everybody has a friend or a family member who is really bad at following instructions, right? I'm sure most of you guys have a sibling or a friend who's really bad at following instructions. And I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I was in ROTC, and every summer we would go to this camp in ROTC, and we would do a whole bunch of different stuff, like survival training. We would do this, these team building exercises. We would do all this awesome thing like rappelling and like all this cool, really awesome stuff. And my first year at camp, I had a friend, his name was Wyatt, and we were battle buddies. And in our squad was a guy who I don't remember his name, but I know that we called him Bigums because he was really big. And Bigums was really, really bad at following directions. Bigums was really, really bad at following directions. And some of you guys might have heard this story, but when we first got there, one of the first things we did was this survival training. And we were like out in the woods learning how to like make fire out of like that steel wool. And you know, like with the battery and it like catches on fire. We were learning about how to like get the water from the plants and drink it or whatever. And one of the things they taught us was how to get a coconut and how to crack it open and like get the meat from inside of it and eat it. And one of the things that they told us was, before we got there, they said, whatever you do, don't crack the coconut open and drink the water. And they didn't tell us why, they just told us, don't drink the water. But sure enough, Bigums, who's really bad at following directions, took the big coconut and he drank the water and it got all over him. And that night, we were camping out by the river, and all of a sudden we hear Bigum scream at the top of his lungs, run out of his tent, and jump straight into the river. Because the sugar water from the coconut got all over his skin, and he was eaten up by ants. And everybody was like, oh, Bigums, you should have followed directions. And then we would go, the next day, we would go rappelling, and the instructors would tell us, listen, whatever you do, don't break too hard because what's going to happen is your butt's going to go past your feet and you're going to do this thing called raccoon or raccooning where, like, if you ever see a raccoon run, they stick their butt out before their feet. It's the worst. I hate raccoons. And they told us, Bigums, don't break too hard or else your butt's going to go before your feet. Remember, Bigums is a big dude. But sure enough, he goes up there. He's rappelling down. He breaks too hard. His feet go in front of his butt and he just tumbles all the way down to the floor. And we say, oh, there goes Bigums. This happened over and over and over again. Bigums was just really bad at following directions. And then, this was the worst one. Like, this was towards the end of the camp. We did a trust fall. And the trust fall wasn't like you stood in front of your buddy and he stood behind you and then you just fell back. You were on a 6 or 7 foot platform. And your team, your squad was underneath you and they would link arms and you would fall back on them, which was terrifying. And so everybody does the trust fall, and one of the things they told us right before we did it was they said, don't stick your butt out. They didn't tell us why, they just said, when you fall, make sure you fall on your back, not your butt. So sure enough, all of us went, and we all did the trust fall, and it was fine. And then Bigums comes up, and remember, he's big. That's why I called him Bigums. And he's up there, and the whole squad is looking at him terrified as we're linked arms, and he's up there like 6 or 7 feet in the air. And sure enough, he falls back, and he sticks his butt out, and his butt goes straight in between our arms. He hits his head on the ground and knocks himself out. And so we said, oh, sure, Bigums. Like, that's typical Bigums. And what Bigums didn't realize was that the instruction that our instructors were giving us, the directions that they were giving us, were actually good for us. What he didn't realize was they didn't want to restrain him. They didn't want to stop his ability to have fun that week. They wanted us to be safe. And their instruction for us was good for us. And in this passage, Paul is going to give us instruction. He's going to give us directions. And we need to understand at the outset that these instructions are actually good for us. It's essential tonight that we understand that when the Bible instructs us, it's the best thing for our lives. And so tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. And I'm just going to read that last little sentence and then go forward. It says this. It says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy and division and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're going to see, Paul has a lot to say in this passage, but we're going to see three main points that we're going to pull out of this passage that Paul has for us. And here's the first point. And we're going to dive into this. Here's the first point. The Christian life does not produce selfishness. Let me say that again. The Christian life does not produce selfishness. Paul starts with a reminder to Timothy to teach and urge these things that he just instructed him to do. So let me give you a brief recap of this book. Basically, Paul is writing to Timothy, letting him know how he should run the church. Timothy was a young pastor at this church in Ephesus, and he's writing to him, letting him know how to walk the good walk of faith. He's letting him know instructions for pastors. He's letting him know about how the gospel is an example for those who are to believe in him. He talks about how he needs to rebuke and address people in his church. And he starts out by saying, you need to remember these instructions and you need to urge people to continue to teach and follow these instructions. And he gives this initial command here, but it's important for us to understand the gravity of not following Christ's footsteps. It's important for us to understand the gravity of what it means to not follow after Christ. And Paul gives us a very clear description of what we become when we follow after the things that do not accord to godliness. He calls them puffed up with conceit. He says that they understand nothing, that they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. He says that they produce envy and division and slander and gossip and evil suspicions. They produce constant friction among people who are depraved in their minds and depraved in truth. What we need to understand is the result of what happens to us when we follow the teachings of the world is the opposite of what happens when we follow the teachings of Christ. The opposite. And so it's important for us to know that if we live lives that breed selfishness in us, we are not following the footsteps of Christ. We're doing exactly the opposite. And as a result, we become the very description that Paul is giving us here tonight. We're puffed up. We're foolish. We understand nothing. And it's important for us to know that if we don't follow after the teachings of Christ, the thing that we will reap from the teachings of the world are all the things that we don't want to be. And Paul really gives us the heart behind of this in the end of verse 5. It's selfishness. He says that these people are doing all these things because they're imagining that godliness, that the Christian life, they're imagining that that is a means of gain. And when he says gains, he means worldly gain. He means popularity. He means money. He means fame. He means comfort. And so the heart behind these people is selfishness. You see, you can't simply join Christianity and expect to gain in an earthly manner. So the heart behind what Paul is talking about in the beginning of this passage is selfishness. And Christianity does not produce selfishness. If we follow anything other than godliness, it is because we are fueled by selfishness. The teachings of the world are created by selfishness, and they fuel the selfishness inside of us. But Paul calls us to a different thing. Paul calls us to the opposite of selfishness. And look at the next part. This is going to be point number two. Our first point was that Christianity does not produce selfishness. Our point number two is this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So I love how Paul ironically flips this on his head, and he says, these people are joining Christianity. These people are becoming Christians because they're expecting that it's going to be great earthly gain for them. And he says, no. If you actually want to gain, what you do is you'll be satisfied in what you have. He says, if you actually want to gain, you'll be content with what you have. The Christian life does not cause us to want more than what we have or to strive after earthly riches or gain, but the gospel causes us to be content because we have everything we want or need. And Paul simply starts this by talking about the physical. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have clothes, if we have a place to live, if we have the things that we need to survive, we'll be content. We'll be happy. And so that's the essence of what happens when we believe in Christ, is that we become content in what we have. And Paul starts it out with the physical by saying, you're not going to take anything from the world. You came into the world with nothing. Paul's saying it's a gift. But the reason that they can feel that kind of satisfaction is not because of the physical, but it's because of the godliness. Paul says, godliness with satisfaction and contentment is great gain. Godliness, the pursuit of Jesus, and the satisfaction in everything that you have, that's great gain. And it's not great physical or earthly gain. It's spiritual and eternal gain. And he says that they have everything they need as long as they have godliness and the things that they need to survive. And look at that passage really brings out this question for us tonight. Does your individual faith cause you to speak in the same way that Paul does? Are you able to say that you are content with just what you need? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pursue things that we would enjoy or to enjoy the things that are extra blessings that God has given us. But Paul's point is this. Are you content with Jesus? Does Jesus satisfy every craving that your soul has that you have no need to go searching for more? Because our faith in Christ does not produce a selfishness, but it produces a desire for us to be godly, to follow after Christ, and to be content. And here's the deal. This is going to tie into our first point. When we don't follow after contentment and godliness, and when we start to pursue different things, Paul gives a very specific example of what's to happen when we pursue the earthly things. And I'm convinced that there are so many things fighting for your attention, especially at your age, especially at my age. Doesn't matter, really, at any age. There are so many things fighting for your attention. And Paul makes it very clear. He gives this very clear warning that when we desire to be rich physically, he says we fall into temptation, we fall into a snare, we fall into many senseless and harmful desires that will plunge us into ruin and destruction. So Paul's not taking this lightly. He even goes on to say that it's because of this love of money and this desire to gain riches. He said this is what caused so many people to wander away from the faith and to be destroyed. So many people have wandered away from the faith as they pursue money and riches and earthly popularity, as they pursue fame, and now their lives are filled with grief because they didn't pursue godliness, because they weren't content with what they had, because they weren't satisfied in the relationship they had with Christ, and they joined Christianity as an order to gain, as a means to gain physically. And Paul says these people are falling into dangerous, harmful snares that will destroy you. And we need to understand that Paul's instruction for us tonight, that God's instruction for us tonight is for our own good. I got a quote from an article online that was related to a study done to identify the link between wealth and depression. And this is what the article said. It says, an overwhelming amount of research has suggested that authority may be linked to depression, and that CEOs may be more depressed, may be depressed at more than double the rate of the general public, which is already at 20%. Some popular articles have argued that extreme success has so many strings attached to it that it can pull a person down completely. And some studies even suggest that rich kids are counterintuitively more depressed and anxious than their middle or low-income peers. And we know from cross-national research that depression is more common in wealthy countries than in less wealthy countries, and less industrialized ones. But this doesn't tell us about how much more prevalent depression is between the upper and lower socioeconomic standards. This research shows us that wealth does not actually lead to happiness. And I might be one of the first times you hear that in your entire life. Because we are so fed by lies of this world that if you get more money, if you get a better degree, if you get a better position at work, your life will be filled with happiness. But really, the study, the statistics show otherwise, that wealth doesn't actually lead to happiness. And Paul's given us this same point. He's saying, when you abide in Christ and you're content, you will experience the best, most amazing joy that you could ever experience. And you'll realize as you pursue the things of the world, and you see people who pursue the things of the world, they're not really satisfied. They're really depressed. The article talked about a man named Austin Steins, who founded a rapidly growing company of, genetic something. I'm not sure. I don't know about science. And it was called Cambrian Genomics. And Austin Steins was 31 years old, and he was on track to be one of the most successful, one of the richest entrepreneurs in our time. And at 31, Austin Steins committed suicide. So Austin Steins wasn't satisfied in what he had. He had spent his life pursuing everything other than what God calls us to pursue. Or take a guy like Robin Williams, who amassed a wealth of over $130 million, and his movies alone gross over $5.1 billion, yet at 63 years old, he took his own life. After all the wealth, after all the money, after all the success, after all the fame, he was not satisfied. In fact, money is the second leading cause of divorce, second to adultery. So the world is saying, pursue wealth, pursue riches, pursue fame. But yet the facts are telling us that we don't end up satisfied. And Paul is dealing with this same problem 2,000 years ago. These people are pursuing Christianity as a means to become rich. And he's saying, no, 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 no. You need to be content in godliness, in Christ. There are so many examples of this. But the point is this. Don't be fooled by the thought that your satisfaction will come from anything else but Jesus. About a year and a half ago, I had a really close friend of mine who I went to high school with, and we kind of, like, after high school became really close friends. And about a year and a half ago, he actually passed away. And he was 24 years old. And when I first met him, he was like skin and bones. He was so tiny. And then as he graduated high school, he like went to an army school. He got super jacked. Like, he started bodybuilding. And that was like his thing. His name was Tyler. And his thing was bodybuilding. He got so huge. I would like show you a picture, but it was like pretty disgusting actually, because it was like he was shredded. And after Tyler died, we found out from the doctors that he actually died because of bodybuilding. So he was lifting so, like, he was working out so much and intaking so many calories that the bodybuilding actually stopped his heart. And it was really crazy to think that he was working out so much, he had poured so much into his bodybuilding, that it actually killed him. And shortly after he died, I was going through his YouTube channel, and I was watching some of his videos of his bodybuilding. He would like do these instructional things on bodybuilding. And I could tell how much he loved bodybuilding, how much he loved lifting weights. And as I was watching that, I was thinking to myself, this very thing that he loved was the very thing that killed him. And I thought to myself, what if I could sit, and this is obviously totally hypothetical, what if I could sit next to Tyler and I knew what was going to kill him? What if I could sit next to him and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that if he kept lifting weights and bodybuilding, that would kill him? And what if I sat down next to him and I told him, Tyler, listen, bro, I know you love this stuff. I know you're pursuing this stuff, but this very thing that you love is actually going to literally kill you. I guarantee you that nobody in their right mind, if they were to know for sure that this very thing is going to kill them, like literally in a few days, if I was able to sit with him and tell him, like, this thing is actually going to kill you, like, tomorrow, he would not keep doing it. Nobody in their right mind would contemplate continuing to do that. And what we have to understand in this passage is that Paul is doing that, that Jesus is doing that to us right now. Every time we dive into the Word, what God is doing is he's sitting next to us and he's saying, hey, this sin that you have is going to literally kill you. This sin that you have is literally going to plunge you into destruction. And nobody in their right mind would contemplate continuing to do that very thing. And Paul is saying here, when you pursue riches, when you pursue earthly wealth, when you pursue earthly popularity, what's literally going to happen is you're going to follow that straight into hell. Literally, when you pursue the things of the world, you are not working towards, you are not living a life that's set on your eternal life. And Paul is sitting next to us today. Christ is sitting next to us today, and he's saying, bro, these things in your life are literally going to kill you. And we have to take that warning seriously. And some of you guys might be here and you might ask, what is so satisfying about godliness? What is so satisfying about Christianity? What is so satisfying about Christ, about the gospel? And this is our third point tonight. This is our third point. Our first point was that the gospel does not produce selfishness. Our second point was that godliness and contentment is what actually produces gain for us. And here's our third point. The gain that Paul is talking about, The hope that we have is eternal life. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says, but as for you, Timothy, as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee this pursuit of wealth and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a confession in front of all these witnesses. Paul calls Timothy to flee from the evil desires of chasing after the world and pursue Jesus. He charges Timothy to hold fast to the eternal life that's been given to him. And so you might be here thinking, why? What's going to convince me to not follow after the earthly riches and to follow after Christ? And this is it. Eternal life. The thing that'll satisfy you forever, the thing that'll bring you to godliness, is the fact that you on your own are destined for destruction. You don't need to do a thing to destroy yourself. You yourself are destined for destruction. In fact, it's by God's grace that we weren't born in hell. And so we are totally condemned on our own, but God in His love and in His mercy sent Jesus Christ to pay the punishment for us. What's the reward? What's the gain? What's so awesome about Jesus, about the gospel, about Christianity, is that Christ Himself put Himself between us and the wrath of God. That He paid fully the punishment that we deserve to pay for every act of rebellion, for every act of sin that we ever committed. And you might be here tonight asking, what's so great about Christianity? The answer is eternal life. The answer is that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. Even though that's what we all deserve, Jesus says, no, I love you. I'm going to pay for that for you. I'm going to stand in between you and the wrath of God. I'm going to bear it all. I'm going to separate myself from the Father. I'm going to pay the ultimate price on the cross for you. And then I'm going to raise from the dead and I'm going to give you life. I'm going to be risen from the grave. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to conquer sin and Satan. And I'm going to give you life. So where are you at with this? Have you ever had a chance to respond to God's free gift of grace in a way that actually changes your life? Are you here saying, man, this is the first time I've ever heard this, or this is the first time I've actually even contemplated the fact that God is giving me such a great gift? Where are you at with that? Are you here never, ever encountering a real relationship with Jesus? Or maybe you hear and you have a real relationship with Christ, but you're struggling to see the things in your life that produce godliness. Maybe you're struggling to see the changes in your life. Maybe you're here and you have a solid relationship with Christ and you're satisfied in an eternal life, but you just struggle with pursuing earthly things. But I know that you're somewhere. I know that you're one of those three. And what we need to realize is that tonight, Christ is calling us to something big. Tonight, Christ is calling us to leave our lives, our earthly lives, to put those earthly lives on the cross, and to follow Him, and to pursue godliness, and to pursue righteousness. And to pursue what He has for us, not what the world has for us. And it doesn't matter if you've never had an opportunity to respond, or you've never even heard about this free gift of grace, or whether you've been a believer for your entire life and you've been walking with Jesus and you're struggling, you're battling the lies of the world, and you're battling within you this desire to follow the world and this desire to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. Paul's calling you to do the same thing. Christ is calling us to do the same thing. To pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness. He's pursuing us to fight the good fight of faith. And there's a reason He says fight and not walk and not sit. To fight the good fight of faith and to take hold. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard the gospel, how many times you've responded to it, how long you've been a Christian. He says, take hold of the eternal life that's in you. And for some of you, that might mean Talking to somebody about what this whole salvation thing means. Talking to somebody about what this whole Christianity thing implies, or what faith implies. For some of you, it might just be getting on your knees and praying to Jesus that He would continue to strengthen you in this fight. I don't know where you are. You might be in a lot of different places, but the call is the same. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life that God has given you through the cross, through His death, through His payment for you, and through His resurrection. Will you guys close your eyes for a second? Guys, just take a moment. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up here. I'm not going to make you do anything. But I'm going to ask you to contemplate the things that this passage is talking to us about. To contemplate this struggle, this battle that we're in right now. Whether to pursue the earth, whether to pursue riches and gain and fame and popularity, or whether to follow after Christ. And you might be here and you might have never heard the gospel, you might have never heard about Christ and His death on the cross. But we're being called tonight to pray that God would cause us to be strengthened as we fight, and that God is calling us to take hold of the eternal life that's in us. Because we don't want to get to the end of this thing and realize that we wasted our whole life. We don't want to get to the end of this thing and realize that we have completely wasted every opportunity that we have. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You that You have, God, that You chose to love us. God, that there was not a thing that was attractive about us. God, that You chose in Your wisdom and Your sovereignty to love us. You chose to die for us. And now, God, we are presented with this opportunity to respond and to repent of our sin and to follow after You. God, I pray that in the hearts of every single person in this room, that You would instill in us a desire, instill in us a heart to take hold of the eternal life You have gifted us with. To be content in You. To be satisfied in You. And to want nothing else, because You are everything we need. You are more than enough. God, we ask these things only by Your power, only by Your Spirit, and only by Your strength. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.